Right, I want us to look at this passage. The reason I've chosen this passage, next week we're going to begin a short series in Malachi. What I'm doing in many ways is starting this ministry the way I finished the ministry in Derbyshire. I had a few weeks to go and I said I just wanted to encourage them in ministry to keep going, and really that's my aim in this morning's sermon, to challenge and encourage you, and doing Malachi as well, to challenge and encourage you in your walk with the Lord and in ministry. And that's what we'll do up until near the end of the year, and then we'll look at the coming of Christ, the incarnation leading up to Christmas. So that's where we'll go in terms of teaching. But this morning is just a one-off sermon. It was the very last sermon. Okay, I've tweaked it for here and I'll apply it differently for here, but it was the very last sermon that I preached in Derbyshire. And one of the reasons why I chose this was because in this passage you see various rules and principles for ministry, for moving on with the Lord. And I thought at the very start I would set my stall out, things that I believe to be important if we are to progress in the work. When I began in Homegate, I knew the church had taken on a new pastor. They wanted to go. They wanted to be successful as a church. They wanted to progress in ministry. And who doesn't? You've got a new pastor. You're thinking, new chapter. Things are going to happen. And that's rightfully so. We expect the Lord to bless. You expect me to lead. And it's very easy to think, well, if we do this and that, this will happen. And we used for the first short series this book here by Kent Hughes. I don't know if you can see that. Liberating Ministry from the Success Syndrome. Has any of you read that book? Nobody's read that book. I commend that book to you. What that book does is take away what people think is success in ministry and in church, and takes us back to basics. And it really looks at faithfulness and love and these fruits of the Spirit and things like that, prayer and service. And it takes you back to that. When those things are in place, the template is there for ministry, for success in ministry, rather than just programs. It's about being a godly man or woman. That's where it begins. And then you can bolt on all the other programs. So I commend that book to you. If you buy it, let me know. And I don't know where you buy your books. I commend ICM Books Direct. You know them? No, well, it's worth me coming just to mention them. Honestly, if I do nothing else, don't buy them from Amazon. And even 10 of those, Johnny would hate me. Remember, if you want to wind up, John Carswell, just mention where you buy your books. ICM Books, they're in Northern Ireland. You won't get them cheaper. And I speak as a Scotsman. You won't get them cheaper than that. So I'll talk to you about books later on. But that'll do for now. Yeah, I commend that book to you. So that's what I want to look at this morning. I want to look at where we go. Perhaps you recognise this. That's your high street, in case you don't recognise it. That's it, the high street or the high road, and the cinema and so forth. We have enjoyed just getting to know this. I don't know how many times, even in the short time that I've been here, that I've walked up and down there and saw a new shop every time. Wow, never noticed that shop. There's another shop that sells this. And cafes galore, different types of cafes. Comes from Derbyshire, this is good fun. And cafes, Turkish cafes, you name it, locksmiths, there's even a dental place that will sort your dentures, everything, bike shops, you go down and there's something for your every need. Good fun, I'm really enjoying it. And if you walked into any of those shops and says, what do you do here? Which is pretty obvious, really. They would tell you in an instant, well, this is what we do. We fix locks, we'll fix your teeth, we make tea, coffee, we're a delicatessen. This is what we do, very plainly. This church here is part of this community in East Finchley. If somebody wandered in here this morning and said, well, I've seen the high street, I know what they do. What do you do? What are you about in this church? How would you answer that question? Could you answer that question correctly? Could you answer it succinctly? You could answer it in many ways. Oh, we have fellowship in here. That's what we do. We worship God here. We pray here. We sing here. We meet each other here. We have socials. We do many things. But how could What is your reason for being here? Why do you exist in Crichton Avenue? Could you answer that question? I wonder what your answer would be. You might say, well, we preach the gospel. You might even point to the Great Commission and say, we preach the good news. That's what we are about. They sell locks. We preach the good news. But is that our chief end? Is that what this church is about? I want to remind you, and I'm sure you know this, it is the Great Commission, but what is the Great Commission? The Great Commission, Jesus tells us very plainly, it's not just preaching the gospel, that's very much part of preaching the gospel, that's very much part of it. It is to go, all power and authority is given to me. Therefore, based on that, go and make disciples of all nations. That is our chief end. We are to make disciples. Now, what is a disciple? He tells us the next verse, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And that is what this church is here for. That's how I view my role. That's how I view this church. And if you have a different role, then we're in trouble. Because it is to produce disciples, to preach the word, that people in this area would be converted and become obedient followers of Jesus. Not that they'll just believe they need to be saved, not even that they just repent, but they will live a life worthy of Jesus Christ. Sometimes in gospel ministry, we stop short of that. As long as they believe, that's enough. Teaching them to, not to know, not to believe, teaching them to obey. Obedience is everything. And so that's what we do as a church here. And that's what our aim is. Now, how do we go about that? How do we achieve that great aim of producing disciples? Wouldn't it be great if more and more people in East Finchley not only knew the Saviour, not only repented, but lived an obedient and an impressive life to Jesus? That would be quite something. And that is my goal. That's what I want above all else. People to know Jesus and to walk with him, to be obedient disciples of him. Now, how do we go about this? Now, this passage gives us principles for this. And I want to just mention three this morning. First of all, in this passage, you see the importance of strategy. I've called it. Here is the first one. Strategy. They all begin with S. I've tried to make it easy for you and easy for me this morning. The image here is one of battle. And it's the first time we meet Joshua. We don't know much about Joshua at this time. We meet him for the first time in this passage. In the narrative here, we know nothing about him except he's a first-rate swordsman. He's a warmonger. And he's a warrior of God, and he goes into battle against the Amalekites. And we're simply told in verse 8 and 9, choose some of our men and go to fight the Amalekites. First time we meet this young man, go and choose some men and go and fight the Amalekites. Now, you're given the impression here that they have thousands, many thousands. Choose some, just go around and pick a few, and then we'll go into battle. But the case was probably more, he has to go round, has to be selective, probably use a principle that they will adopt, a criterion that they'll use later on, that men who are young and healthy and by a certain age and who can fight. But he has to find them, he has to go through and get these men, maybe train them up or whatever, but he has to choose, he has to put the effort in to go and find these men and to go and to be engaged in the battle. Now, you learn a couple of things here. Organisation is not a bad thing. Things do not just happen. You'll know, and we'll see later on, the battle is won when Moses' hands are raised. But people still have to fight on the battlefield. God could have defeated the Amalekites through angels coming and blinding them or whatever. But in this specific battle, he has to go and choose, select, and organise the troops in such a way and to go into battle. And you'll see in his later battles, often the battles are organised round an ambush. I'll do this, I'll lure them out, you come round the back, and they're defeated. God still gets the glory, but they still have to work at it. They still have to plan and to organise and have a strategy about how they're going to do this. It's crucial to know this, that God expects us to work and to plan and to have a strategy, to think where we're going and why we're doing what we do. I went to a recent conference just as I was finishing up in Derbyshire, and it was a conference on leadership. And very early on in the leadership conference, they were basically saying, as a leader, you are to plan for outputs. In other words, plan that you produce something. Don't just plan for inputs. Just keep doing things. Well, we'll do things. We'll bolt on this activity and that activity. That's an input. We'll do something. We'll put something into something. But plan for an output. Test, see if it doesn't work, change it, and do something else. Between this, my last pastor and this pastor, I heard a sermon in Sheffield, and the preacher there said, Christians have got a habit of doing the same things in the same way for a long time in the hope that one day it will just work. That it will just somehow all happen. One of these days, if we keep doing it this way, yes, we keep preaching, we keep doing the same things, that perhaps we need to look at what we do and why we do it. And if it doesn't work, then we have to change. When I went to Derbyshire, one of my referees, and he gave me a copy of my reference that he gave to the church before they took me on. And it says, John is not someone who will settle for the status quo. And he wondered if they were ready to change, and they did change. But that was a warning shot across their bows. And I'm like that. If it doesn't work, we'll change it. We'll look at it. We'll reevaluate it. Not just keep plodding on. And God works with us. You remember Jacob coming to meet Esau? The big elaborate plan that he had? God worked with us. Remember Nehemiah when he heard about Jerusalem? He goes out on a horse at night and he looks at the place and he cases it all up and he plans what he's going to do. God works through planning and through strategy. He's given us a mind and an ability, and we look for his leading and for his guiding in this. It's the most exciting thing, just to be able to ask God to lead us and to guide us. And part of this is being able to understand the day and age in which we live. David touched on this yesterday, didn't he? When he talked about using the right words and the right to the right people. Communication. How do we communicate in 2017? It's interesting to see that Christianity Explored, which is now about 30 years old or so, has now been revamped and called Life Explored. Taking the word Christianity out because it's so offensive to men, so confusing. And it's constantly moving with the times and re-evaluating and thinking, what can we do? I like the men of Issachar, the tribe of Issachar. They are some of my heroes in the whole of the Old Testament. We read in 1 Chronicles, these are the numbers of men armed for battle who came to David to Hebron to turn Saul's kingdom over to him. And we're told the men of Judah, 6,800 armed for battle. Men of Simeon, 7,100. Men of Levi, 4,600. And it goes on. Men of Ephraim, brave warriors, famous in their own clans, 20,800 brave warriors. The half-tribe of Manasseh, 18,000. And then you come down to the men of Issachar, who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. 200 chiefs. Can I say, it doesn't matter how many troops you've got, if you don't know what to do with them, if you don't understand the day and age in which we live, it's a waste of time. It may be this morning that you're thinking, it was great yesterday, we filled the place and the singing was great, and oh that we had that all, oh that the Lord would send 100 or 200 people to us tomorrow, that would be great. Well, I would like that for a start. But it's no good if you don't know what to do with them. It's no good if you don't have a plan and think, this is what we're doing, this is what we are about, we've thought it through, this is who we are. We make disciples, obedient disciples of Jesus, and this is how we're going about it. We do this, we do that. Do you buy into that? The importance of this. We cannot just keep plodding on expecting the Lord to bless in that way. So, planning, plan for outputs with wisdom. Understand the times. Understand the people. Understand the situations. Understand the community and day and age in which we live. Secondly, is supplication or supremacy. The main teaching in this passage isn't what I've just said, strategy. It's important. The main point is this point. They can plan, they can organise, they can fight. And the battle wasn't won just through Joshua. You know the story very well. The battle was won when Moses raised the staff of God. And as long as the staff of God was raised above his head, the battle was being won. And the whole point of it, doing it this way, it seems crazy. This is so familiar to us. These are one of the passages you have to stop and ask, why did God do it this way? To us, we it's a Bible thing. We take it for granted. You show this to a non-Christian and say, this is what God did. They would immediately think, why? Well, why do that? Well, what's the point of that? Why not just train the men up, send them out to fight? The whole point of doing it this way was showing that the battle is won primarily through the power of God. Because it's a strange way to win a battle, by raising the staff of God. But the staff of God symbolizes the power of God over and above the people. And where the power of God is exercised, things begin to change. Very simply, that's what's happening in this passage here. The primary function of this is to demonstrate that they need the power of God. And he stands on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. And as long as, verse 11, Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. Now, I wish it was as simple as that. Today, in some ways, we have a staff. The Lord gives every pastor a staff, and it's here, and this is the magic staff that Gandalf or whatever wields. And that's, you've got the pastor, you've got the staff. If I do this, in any evangelistic service at Christmas, they come in off the estate, we stand outside the tube station, we preach the good news. Fear not, I've got the staff. Up goes the staff. What must I do to be saved? I wish it worked that way. It doesn't work that way. But know this, the power of God is still the same. His power is still the same. But it's made real to us, not through a physical holding up of a physical staff, but by coming to him in prayer. That is how we wield the power of God. Because if you just plan and you organize, but you do not pray, and you do not say, Lord, help us. We are lost and we can do nothing without you. Everything we plan and organize will come to nothing. But you need both. You can't just say, we can't be hyper-Calvinists and just say, well, Lord, you are sovereign, you can do all things, and we'll sit with our arms folded because we know you can do it. And the Lord says, no, I expect you to work and to toil and to plan and to organise and to evaluate. And working with me, I will do a work in your midst. And this is so, so important. The power of God through prayer. Seeking his power. And we need to do this in so many ways. It's good that the church here pray. I think you have a prayer app, you have growth groups, and you have corporate prayer. I really want to impress upon you the importance of corporate prayer. Corporate prayer is quite a different beast from small group prayers. It's great when whenever a church comes together en masse, the Lord sees that. He sees our hearts. He sees our willingness to seek him in prayer. And he often moves in quite a powerful way. But one of the other reasons for corporate prayer is it's where we bind ourselves together as well. We share. We pray for each other at a personal level. I've just left a church where, I must confess, of one of their greatest strengths was their corporate prayer meeting. In 7 years there, I never went to one single prayer meeting where I felt, boy, that was hard work. In the middle of November, putting my coat on, they met for prayer. Numbers weren't massive, maybe 25 or 30, but they prayed. They came for prayer, and the Lord heard and the Lord answered. And it's no coincidence that the Lord blessed that work. Unless we pray, we labour in vain. you really need to buy into that, because it's so, so important. Spurgeon, Matthew mentioned yesterday about the prayer being the powerhouse of the church. You know the illustration, don't you? Such Spurgeon was doing great things, and wow, look at this, how is it all happening here? And he takes him, the person, down to the prayer meeting, the boiler house, the engine room. That's why. That's why it's happening. See, if you do not believe that, my job here is going to be a nightmare. It really is. If you do not buy into prayer and corporate prayer, apps can do certain things, but it doesn't bind you together in the same way. Good for sharing information, but not for that sense of unity and purpose. And I really put that as my first challenge to you as a church. Consider that. And if Wednesday's not the night, it is Wednesday, isn't it? Wednesday's not the night. We'll meet another night. We'll meet on a Saturday morning, whatever it is, wherever most people can do that. But unless we believe that, and that is the staff of God, that's how the battle was won here. Unless we seek the power of God through prayer corporately, we're really in a sticky wicket. We're really going, all we're doing is running around in a circle, doing things in our own strength. Last week, I've been walking up down here a few times, just going up and out. Last week, I happened to think, I've been in the church, I've seen the front, I've never seen round the back. So I walked down the back of the church and round the side, and I stood peering over the wee fence, and I'm looking at the flashing, and I'm looking at the building, and I'm looking at the size of this place, and I'm going, wow, it's a big building. There's not many people in it. And I'm looking at this, and in the task, spiritual church, big church, physical church. And I'm looking around and just thinking, wow, Lord, this is, how do we grow this? How do we grow this work? And then I left and I went back round to the manse. Later on that night, I was reading, and this was the verse I read, and it was Psalm 48. And it's talking about Zion. It's talking about God's city, Jerusalem. And it says this, walk about Zion. Go around her, count her towers, consider well her ramparts, view her citadels, that you may tell of them to the next generation. For this is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end. And here was a call to the people of God. Go around Jerusalem and look at it and say, look at the citadels, look at this, look at the ramparts. This is our God. Do you have such a faith and a vision that you want to be able to say, you really want to come to East Finchley Baptist Church? Wait till you see what God is doing here. How is this happening here? This is our God. This is God that's doing this. Do you have that? Do you have that faith that God can do this, that God can grow the church, and God can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or imagine? That is a challenge. That is my God. That is the God that I want to believe in. I want to bring people here whenever it is and say, come to East Finchley. I've been around a few churches here. Folk come up to me and say, so you're the new pastor. I live in East Finchley. And it's all I can do to say, well, why are you going to St. James's then? Why are you bypassing East Finchley? And we need to weigh that up and think, why is that? Are we scaring them away? Is there nothing impressive here? Is this the day of small things? The staff of God, that was good for Moses, whoop-de-doo. But that was for that day. But this is just us. This is what we do. And we can't dream dreams and pray and seek the face of God, plan and organise. And it's so important that we pray. Thirdly, rules for engagement. We need to plan, we need to evaluate, we need to look at various things. We need to pray, seek God's face, God's guidance, God's blessing at the same time. Not one or other, but both and. But thirdly, and this is the one we often miss, support. The battle was won by folk fighting, by planning and organising, by strategy. It was won by the power of God. But it was also won by these two guys next to Moses' hands, holding him up. That's quite a strange thing. When I came across this, I thought, Why did God do it that way? It just seemed just too weird. I still cycle. I love cycling. It's one of my hobbies. I've got 4 bikes, actually. And I just love cycling. And I used to cycle in Glasgow, and it was the days when you got a wee light bulb and a battery, and I used to cycle 30 miles a day to work, and the amount of batteries I went through every week, my wages was spent on batteries. We'll see lithium batteries. I used to be an electronics engineer. I love lithium batteries. Lithium batteries are great. The technology advance in batteries is just wonderful. You charge them up, they'll last forever. And I looked at this and thought, why doesn't God say, well, Moses, lift your hands, keep them up for 10 minutes, and you can put them down, though, because it's going to be a bit tiring, but that'll last you a good few hours, because that's lithium-powered hand lifting, and that will last. That's the way I may have designed the battle. Yeah, you do need to lift the hands, you need to seek the power, but you're human after all, and it's going to be sore. So I'll tell you what, Moses, 1 hour is worth 24 hours on the battlefield. But God says, no. 1 minute lifting, the minute you begin to lower them, the cause is lost. The cause is lost. So you need to pray, but you're going to need folk to help you. Lift your hands. Keep your hands there. It's such a serious thing, the importance of prayer and the importance of support for each other. That's one good thing about rural. I've been in city, rural. I find in rural environments, people usually, speaking generally here, usually get to know each other at a deeper level. They have more time to spend together. This is weird. I'll preach this morning and I won't be back in the pulpit tonight. First time in 20-odd years of ministry. Never done that before. As a pastor, I've always preached twice on a Sunday evening. We'll look at that later on some other time. But you grow deeper in your relationships with each other. City churches are so busy. I recognise your lives are so busy. You're up at 7 o'clock, you're out, you're back in at 7. And life is busy, so many commitments, getting from A to B. And I'm going to have to relearn that again. And you're going to have to forgive me if I'm saying, right, come on, get the finger out, you can do this. And you're going to say, well, Pastor, you don't understand our ways. And we're going to have to meet somewhere in the middle. I'm going to have to unlearn things. And you're going to have to learn things as well and unlearn things. It'll be a learning experience. But we do need the support of each other. Because if we do not support each other personally, inquiring after each other, how are you doing? How's your sore back? Are the tablets working? Are they not working? How's the medication going? How's your life? How's your walk with the Lord? How can I pray for you? How's things with you and your family? And also, how's your ministry? How can I help you in your ministry? How can I be part of your ministry? How can you feed information to me regarding your youth work, your children's work, the little fishies? How can I help you in various ways, and to support each other in our ministries, that we don't feel we're an island, and I do my ministry, and everybody's doing their ministry, and they're tired, and I'm tired, but how we can support each other. We need to do this, and we need, it's such an important area of gospel ministry, our support for each other. And why are these things important? Strategy and supplication and the support. Going back to the support, why is it so important that we do these things and support each other? Look at what was happening here. If you're a non-Christian and you read this is quite disturbing. It should disturb you. Because this isn't a football match. This isn't. And Moses lowered his hands and the Amalekites are winning. Yeah, they've just scored 2 goals. Come on, Israel. The Amalekites are winning. We've reduced that to this. We've sterilised this account to that. They were winning. What does it mean when the Amalekites are winning? People were dying. It's as simple as that. Families were dying. Husbands and sons were dying. That's what it meant when they were winning. Wasn't it they scored a goal? It was the folk were dying. That's what this is about. If we don't do that, people in your family, people in East Finchley will die.
without the saving knowledge of God. Our job is to produce disciples. Our job is to save souls, that another person doesn't die. And I saw a funeral. I've never seen a funeral so grand as I saw on Thursday. I don't know if it came from the co-op. I remember saying to Lucille, I look forward to doing a funeral like that. The hearse was just so elaborate, very modern, and ended the horse and cart. You'll have seen them loads of times. I've never really seen them. And I thought, a glass thing, and I thought, wow, that's a way to go. And I thought, I wonder how much that cost. That must have cost a fortune. I've often said to my wife, just stick me in the wheelie bin. I says, whatever it cost, cremate me, stick my ashes in the glove compartment, drag me up to Scotland and scatter me somewhere up there. That's my instructions there. Seriously. Cremate me, stick me in the glove compartment, take me to Scotland and scatter me somewhere up there. Plain and simple. That's not my destination. My destination is heaven and glory. And I want that for the people around here, to feel for them. Jesus looked over Jerusalem and wept. Have you ever wept for East Finchley? That's quite something, isn't it? Is that only for Jesus to do that? When was the last time you wept for members of your family who are getting on in years and who aren't saved? And when we come to the end of the series in Malachi, just before Jesus comes, you'll realise the seriousness of why we need a saviour. He didn't just come to give us a relationship and help us with job interviews. He came to save us from God, the wrath of God. That's what we came to save us from. And that's why, as this church, what are we about? Producing disciples. We'll need to think what we do, we'll need to pray about what we do, and we need to help each other in doing it. Does that make sense? I will revisit this often. These are plates that I will spin many, many times. If you want me to come and do something else and sing Knees Up Mother Brown, then you've got the wrong pastor. And play an accordion and stand here and entertain you, yeah, you've got the wrong guy. But this is what we give up. You have to buy into this. Otherwise, people die round about us. The task is great, but our God is great. We're going to stand and we're going to sing, I will offer up my life.